Our epistle lesson this morning comes from the letter to the Hebrews. I'm reading from the 7th chapter, verses 23 through 28. Listen for the word of our Lord. Furthermore, the former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently, because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able for all time to save those who approach God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, blameless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priest, he has no need to offer sacrifices by day after day, first for his own sins and then for those of the people. This he did once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests those who are subject to weakness, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Sisters and brothers, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. This, in case you haven't noticed, is Reformation Sunday, otherwise also known for a day we celebrate a great football win yesterday for homecoming. This letter of the Hebrews is fully meant to be read to a congregation or congregations, and is meant to enlighten and spur them on. Evidently, this congregation or the congregations have been less than vigilant in their walk with Christ. They have had issues, and I know none of you here have ever had that issue, but try to be sorry for them for just a little while, even though you haven't felt that sorrow before. They are getting a letter to help them understand more fully what Christ has done for them and what they should be doing knowing that. Our passage today is a piece of exhortation that explains that Christ is able to perfect us in our relationship with God. That Jesus is, technically in verb usage, not only is now, but has and will always be for all time. Jesus is indeed the answer to the problem of sin. He is the perfect priest. I tend to take a little assumption with that. I thought I was the perfect priest, but then I got up this morning and realized that wasn't true because I made 3 mistakes before I got out of bed almost. The fact is, what the author is saying here is this is perfection. This is how we are perfected through Christ. Jesus is indeed the answer to the problem of sin. The perfect priest, the intermediary between sinful humans and a perfect God who cannot even gaze upon sin. Jesus is the one who solves the problem of sin. No one else has ever really solved it, you see, before Jesus. No one else will ever be able to solve that problem, as Christ is the eternal priest. The construct of this starts in chapter 5 and continues all the way through chapter 11. This is the message that the writer of Hebrews wanted to make sure that people long ago and people here today would hear and understand. The writer unfolds how God has made such a great thing by comparing Jesus' sacrifice to the priest and sacrifices of the first covenant. The law of Moses to fulfill the fulfillment that comes in Christ, which is like nothing before or anything that will ever come again. Now, most of you are sitting here saying, we really know all this. We went to Bible school when we were in elementary school. We've heard this for years upon years upon years. And it seems a little passé after a while. We've heard it repeated. But especially on this day, we need to stop and think about it for a minute, or a few minutes. Yes, a very few minutes. We'll get you out on time. Older and wiser Christians as we are, need to step back and take a good long look at what is being said here. And what are we doing in our lives that perhaps we need to change based on what is in this passage? You see, this is an entirely new way of looking at things. Instead of looking at what happened with Abraham and Isaac, what happened with Moses in the Promised Land, the writer simply tells the Israelites, the Hebrews, both in Israel and those scattered throughout the world, Jesus brought us a better way, dare I say, a perfect way, that God has fixed the problem of sin. And it is a beautiful piece of sacrificial theology, probably the most beautiful that we have in all of the scriptures. And Christians really should read this, I think, at least once a month to remind yourself of exactly what Jesus did, what this is all about, what coming to a church, a Christian church, is really all about. It is that good in accomplishing what it sets out to do, which is encouraging us to see the greatness of God, the entire Trinity, and especially Jesus. Can you imagine sitting down to write your next paper for your rhetoric and trying to explain that in the few words that this author did that? Can you imagine the volumes upon volumes of theology that have been written over the years, and none of them say it any better than this? Unfortunately, sometimes we forget that. We forget the simplicity of what is said here. And there's several ways we do that, and I would probably say two of the biggest ones is, one, we think, you know, yes, God has forgiven us our sins. God has done that. Jesus, through Jesus, that happened. And yet we carry them on our backs like a burden beyond belief. We don't forgive ourselves. We carry them. We choose not to accept what God has done for us. We carry them. We remember them. God remembers them no more, but yet we keep bringing them up. And it keeps us sometimes from just explaining the joy that we should have in forgiveness. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing. It's a gift beyond belief. Now, you don't have to forget. As a matter of fact, you shouldn't forget that you have had this falling, this sin. Because remembering it will help you not to do it again, we hope. All of us hope when we do that. But too often we carry around baggage of things that have gone wrong in the past, and it keeps us from being the person that God wants us to be right now and into the future. And then the second thing that we often do is we figure, okay, it's all taken care of. I don't have to do anything else. That is decidedly not what the author says here in Hebrews. There is a response for this wonderful thing that has happened to us. And in our few minutes today, I would like to dive into a little side street, perhaps not tackle the sweeping scope of two-thirds of this letter, sermon. I would like us to take some time talking about a particular word, a particular vision, a particular kind of thing that we look at and have different feelings and images of. It is this business of being a priest, the image of a priest. The word we translate from the original Greek as priest is not the word that was almost exclusively used in other Greek writings of the day, the word hieros. The word almost uniformly used throughout the Bible is rather etymologically the root of the Greek word for elder, of presbytos, presbyteros. And the meaning of that is leader of a congregation. It does not make you a priest, or perhaps it does, but it means to be a leader of a congregation. Now, if you remember your history, the Reformation and all that things, I'm not going to drag all that out. That was a big deal, and everybody felt the Pope was overstepping and has continued to cause debates about church polity, the collision of theology and church structure. We will leave that alone for today. Perhaps we'll do that one Wednesday night somewhere and we can talk about all the fun they had torturing each other. I have no doubt that the usage and translation using the word priest here in Hebrews is the best translation given for the writer's topic. He is obviously delving into sacrificial theology and comparing Hebrew priests to the priesthood of Christ. I do not mean to pull out this whole entire Reformation conflicts and the ones that still battle around in church things today. Rather, I would like for us to think about how the Bible talks of priesthood and how we are perfected in the eyes of God and what that means to us going forward. When we start talking of priests versus leaders in a congregation, especially when we talk about the roots of presbyteros, the current polity of Presbyterianism in North America, and many other things, I believe that the point is more one of our individual actions for God and our relationship with God. As Presbyterians, we take this word very seriously, the thing that might be changed and taught it as priest, but rather we talk about the priesthood of all believers. Especially in Presbyterianism, that we believe that all of us are brought into this for a reason, that in a congregation there are places and everyone has a place and a time to do things. Our entire denominational structure is built on a system of ascending councils. And if you want to check that this afternoon, pull out your Webster's Dictionary and look at the definition of presbytery with a small p. That is exactly the definition of it. All or almost all of those councils that we're serving are elected for a specific length of time, and the persons on those councils have any say-so only when they are in whatever term they have. Whether it be for 3 years for elders and deacons, or 2 weeks for a representative going to the General Assembly, or just a special action one day at Presbytery, those serving are not representing another larger body of people, but are rather elected to discern the will of God and to vote one's conscience. I really don't want to get into voting right now. That'll split the... We'll go right down like that. Let's not go there. Thus we are, I believe, doing what God intends. In the study of Scripture outside of Hebrews, the Word tells us that we are all priests, made perfect in Christ and service to God. Paul tells us that no matter what God has called one to, whatever God has led you to do and or for the church, capital C, you are indeed leading the congregation in some way. Peter calls us all holy presbyteros, holy congregation leaders. There's a problem with all this, though. It does seem, though, that the Protestant church in North America has not exactly followed along with this mandate, a mandate given by the Word of God. Instead of being congregational leaders, we have become watchers of congregational leaders. Instead of listening to God and figuring out what leadership role, dare I say, a servant leader's role that we are to be a part of in God's kingdom, in this particular moment, in this place and time, for as long as God tells us to serve, we want to make the paid Christian, which is almost always the pastor, the one doing the leading of the church. And there are things in which the pastor, unlike me, most pastors are fairly smart with some things. I'm not with anything, so you've just struck out totally with me. That's why I need you guys to step up and be the congregational leaders. I believe that this thing that has happened in this country over the last 50 years or more has been people who are Christians distance themselves from doing the work of the church. And they pretend or want to pretend that they are deeply in with God and doing what God says, but they are more deeply in watching what the pastor or the preacher or whatever you want to call them, not just in this denomination, but in all denominations. You're more interested in seeing if that person who is the leader is doing what they're supposed to do. If we do not, I believe this dearly, that if we do not in our churches stop making the professional Christians bear the load, then we will continue to ebb as an institution. Because the problem is, unless someone is active in doing things in an organization, they lose the connection, and that goes with any organization. But when you are losing that with God, when you are not listening to God for where you are called to be a leader and get involved, not to sit on the sidelines and watch the game, but to get in the game and work hard at it and practice for the games, there is no faith. There's no strength to one's faith. You haven't practiced it. And those of you who play sports or have played sports, you understand the importance of practicing six times more than you actually play a game. As Christians, we should be doing the same thing. As long as we refuse to constantly look for what God is calling each of us, ruling elders, deacons, or just plain members, we must constantly look for what God is asking us to do, where to lead, where to go. What do you want me to do now, God? That is what churches are for. It's coming together and having fellowship and joining, as the Apostle Paul put it, the finger and the toe and all of these things that come together, they're all needed. Unfortunately, we have a lot more people who want to be toes or fingers rather than those who have shoulders to lift things up and do things. We must constantly look for what God is asking us to lead in. What to do in the church each and every day, not just each 11 to 12 o'clock on Sunday morning. That's the only way that we truly serve the great high priest, is by his imitation, in imitating Christ, sacrificing ourselves in service to others. The service God gives to us. We must listen actively, seek to serve God in ways that God directs, not in the ways that the world tells us to do. The sacrifice that is appropriate to God is a contrite heart, one seeking to follow God's will for us every minute of every day. It is how we become perfected in service. That's what it's about. That is what a church is for. It's not to have a comfy place to sit for an hour and sleep through my message, which is fine. Okay, not the message, but your sleeping through it is okay. But it's to seek and find what God is calling you to be in the church of Jesus Christ. Most of us, and yes, I am including me, most of us are now thinking to ourselves, yeah, that's fine, good, however the pastor, great, We appreciate that. Don't forget to get us out on time. We want to make sure we get to the dining hall when it's still warm. But truthfully, we simply want to come and sit on our backsides, be entertained, and then go home feeling better because we showed up in church today. We do this until we have isolated ourselves from listening to God's call. Thus, we lose the understanding that we are all priests or pastors or congregational leaders. What we seem to not see, that this is what has happened to all the service clubs in this country, Kiwanis, JCs, Civitans, and we can go on and on. They've been too busy with life to continue doing the things that they were doing for the community. Instead, they just signed on. And they all disappeared. And this is what is happening to churches. So much so that now in the Presbytery of the Peaks, the presbytery that we are in as one of now only 105 churches as opposed to 130 that were 6 years ago, that in the Presbytery of the Peaks, our biggest issue is what to do with all the money that we're getting from selling the property of closed churches. Thus, what God has made perfect, making us all congregational leaders, we have made the church like a drive-through fast food restaurant, a place where you can go find what you are seeking, the easiest, fastest, least expensive option to alleviate the ache of your hunger and the ache of your belly when it's not full. The ache of not being with God. Instead, we settle for finding some small salve to ease our pains and distraction. Rather than going all in and being leaders of congregations that congregations desperately need, thus eschewing bypassing what God has made perfect and settling for the quick and easy. And here at Reformation Sunday, we should remember what everyone has done for us in the past and see if we're doing that for people for the future. It's not too late. This is not never too late. Remember, Christ does a perfect forgiveness for us. Christ is wishing desperately right now that you will seek forgiveness and go to Him. And no, we're not doing an altar call. Not today. Maybe later. Hebrews tells us that we have to but repent, change, turn back to God, accept and live into what God has made perfection. That is how we lead a life truly that gives all honor and glory to God, because we then start to live that life for God as opposed to how easy we can make it for us. We need to stop seeking that fast food fix to ease the ache in our bellies. It just gets us through, but takes us further away from God. It's like we settle for that when God has a T-bone at home for you, cooked just exactly like you want it. Baked potatoes with sour cream and onion and everything you ever wanted. Green beans, crisp, but not too crisp, just right. It just takes more time to get it ready. And you have to want it more. But it's a lot better than a Happy Meal, which can't make you very happy. Brothers and sisters, and especially those of you who are students, seek the really, really good meal. Seek to serve God all the time. Seek to learn that path each and every day. Wake with your eyes and say, today, God, what am I to do today? How can I serve you today? It may seem harder, but the rewards are millions and millions of times better. I give thanks to God the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.